Roughly 2,000 years ago, the greatest event in history was going on. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Creator, came down to His creation to take on flesh and blood, to die for you and me, to give of His life that we might have hope of eternal life. It is an amazing story of love that we read about. So the most important question is, what must I do to be saved? Now, you may be saying, well, I know the answer to this. I've been taught this since I was a young child, and I've obeyed that question. And I'm thrilled that that is the case for you. But for a few minutes here, I want you to think about and imagine that you don't know the answer to this question, or you're not sure about the answer to this question, and you weren't raised in the church, and you know something about God, you believe in God and Jesus, that He has come to this earth, that He gave Himself, and He gave a sacrifice that you might have salvation. Where would you go to get the answer to this question? I would go, first of all, if I knew somebody that I thought knew the answer, and go to them first. But if I didn't know somebody, or if I felt like I didn't get the answer, what I thought was the correct answer, then I would start doing my own research. Back in high school and college days, that was to the library. And I'd research and look up various things to find the answer. Today, with the advent of the internet, that's where I go. And you can Google just about anything you want, and before you know it, in minutes, you're reading all kinds of articles on the subject that you wanted to look at. Well, tonight, let's look at a few passages or a few websites from the internet, because I Googled this. What must I do to be saved? And as you would expect, there are hundreds of websites to go to, and I started with some Catholic websites primarily because they're one of the largest denominations out there. Now, you don't get a one paragraph of what you must do to be saved at these websites. You get a full dissertation with lots of passages and explanations and so forth, and so I've had to do a lot of abbreviating to get to the points. And also, I wanted to home in on what must you do. They go into a lot of explanation of why, but I wanted to know the do part. And so, let's look at some of these internet sites. First, if you want to become a Catholic Christian, you need to go to catechism for several months to prepare to being a Christian. And then you'll be ready for the sacrament of baptism. And this is the gateway into the church. Now, you are being saved from the sins that you have committed, but also of original sin. And this is interesting here because this original sin comes from Adam. And everybody, they believe, has this original sin, which means that we are born without grace in our souls. We are lost when we are born. And thus is why they baptize infants. And also, when an infant is baptized, that is a commitment from the parents and guardians that they will raise that child in the Catholic faith. Once you become a member of Christ's family, now you need to be fed with the Eucharist. And this is the body and blood of Jesus at Mass. And they believe that the bread and the wine really become, by a miracle of God's grace, the body and blood of Jesus. And then when you fall into sin, we are to be lifted up through the sacrament of penance. And essentially, this is where you confess your sins to the priest. You must also heed the words of St. Peter, the first pope. I wanted to look a little more at baptism. How do they implement baptism? And I found this on there, that it could be administered either by immersion or by pouring of water on the individual. And it required three dippings, one for the Father, one for the Son and one for the Holy Spirit. And it's important that it is done accurately. It's administered by the bishops, priests, and occasionally by the deacons if a bishop or priest is not around. And in very rare emergencies, by laity, if the individual is on their deathbed and there's not somebody to baptize that individual. Here's a picture of an infant being baptized. Here's a picture of an adult being baptized, and you can see the water being poured on the head and it being administered by the bishop. Then I looked at the Jehovah's Witnesses. And first, they say that you must have faith in Jehovah and in His promises. We must repent or make changes to bring your life course into harmony with Jehovah's will. You should approach God in Jesus' name and tell Him in prayer that you want to be His servant, that you want to belong to Him. In this way, you dedicate yourself to God, and God cleanses you from this prayer. Once that is completed, then you must now also show your dedication publicly by being baptized. But the baptism is not for remission of your sins. They believe your sins are already washed away prior to that baptism. I also found that you need more than the Bible, with the Watchtower Literature and the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible. And some other unusual things I found was that they believe that Jesus is not God, but that He is Michael the Archangel, the highest created being. And the Holy Spirit is the power of God, not a person. And they believe that Jesus will return and be Earth's new king in the millennium. And so what you're being saved to is a paradise here on Earth. Then I found the gospeloutreach.net website, and this was fairly high up in the Google searches over here. And after wading through their information, it came to this prayer that you needed to pray, sinner's prayer. And I found lots of different versions of the sinner's prayer. Father in heaven, I come to you confessing that I am a sinner, completely lost and without hope. I repent of my sinful ways and ask for your forgiveness. I believe in my heart that Christ Jesus is the Son of God and that He completely paid for all of my sins by His death on the cross and that you raised Him from the dead. I confess that Jesus is my Savior and Lord. I trust in Him and Him alone for my salvation. I believe that through His shed blood, I have eternal life. I will pray, study, meditate, and live by your word the rest of my life. Father, I ask that you will fill me with the Holy Spirit. Please come into my heart and save and sanctify my soul. I love you, Lord, and offer myself to you completely and without reservation. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. If you prayed a prayer like this, they go on, and meant it with all your heart, you are saved. You have been born again. Spiritually, as a child of God, your sins have been washed away, and you are a person with a new nature. Further on down in there, I saw this part of it that said, after you are saved, you will get a peace and joy that transcends all understanding and circumstances in life. Instead of living a life in opposition to God, you desire to serve Him by obeying His command to be baptized, reading His word, sharing the great news of the gospel with the unsaved, and otherwise living a life that is pleasing to God. Then I saw that they addressed, can a Christian lose his salvation? And they go on to say, can a person once saved, having received God's free gift of eternal life, and having been born into the family of God, again return exactly and completely to the position of being a lost and guilty sinner in the eyes of God? And the answer, of course not. The very nature of the spiritual life that has been received is eternal. And God, the source of that life, is more than strong and able to himself confirm, strengthen, and establish the believer to salvation. Then I looked at the Mormonism, at the Mormons. And here you are saved by grace. Grace will save you after you have denied yourself of all ungodliness. You must believe, repent, and be baptized. But then also you must be baptized for the dead in their temples. And they have an elaborate arrangement where you keep track of all of your descendants. And if they were not Mormons, you can be baptized and you should be baptized for them. They also follow another book, the Book of Mormon and the Bible. And they believe in three levels of heaven. A celestial kingdom, which is where most people will go. Terrestrial kingdom, which is where most of the denominations and Mormons who are not really that faithful will go. And then the celestial kingdom, where the righteous Mormon will go and become a god with their own planet and wives. So Jesus is the god of this planet. We will then become a god of our own planet, just like Jesus was, is their belief. Here is a picture of a baptistry in one of their temples. And you can see that it looks a lot like Solomon's bowl that was outside for the priest to clean with the 12 oxen around the base of the temple. And I found lots of similar baptistries. They're all like this that they depict within their temples. Then I looked up Joel Osteen. He is a big preacher in mega churches and on TV. And a lot of thousands of people are listening to him. Surely he has the answer. On his website, he says, "If you say this and mean it in your heart, you will be saved and understand why we believe what we do. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm not where I want to be, and I want your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for my sins. Please wash me clean from all sin, shame, and guilt. Come into my life, Jesus, to be my Lord and Savior. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen." If you prayed that prayer, then we believe you are saved. No mention of baptism or anything on his website. Now, we could go on and on. There are hundreds of websites that you can turn to. And what this exercise showed me is how confused the world is about how to obey the commands of Jesus Christ. And if it wasn't such a serious question, it would almost be comical that we have all of these different ideas. But this is a very serious issue because it determines our destiny and whether we are right with our Lord. It's now time to forget the internet and let's go right to the source for the answer. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well in Samaria, the Samaritan woman, she asked Jesus, "Should we be worshiping up in the mountains here, or should we be going to Jerusalem?" And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Jesus is truth. We need to know what that truth is. Recently, we had the Olympics in Rio, and thousands of athletes came together competing in hundreds of events. Can you imagine if each country came to the Olympics and wanted to compete with different rules? Take table tennis, for example. And one nation comes in and says, if you serve a net serve, that's where the ball just nicks the net, that it's the other person's point immediately. Another nation comes in and says, no, if you have a net service, you get one more chance. But if you serve two, then it's the opponent's point. And then another one says, no, you can serve as many net serves as you want. They're all do-overs. Can you imagine the chaos that we would have in that situation? Well, how do you resolve the situation? Well, you go to the official Olympic rule book on table tennis, and it tells you specifically that a net serve is a do-over every time. And I didn't even have the rules right on this one. I had to go to the rule book to actually see what it had to say. And so, let's go to the authority on the subject, the Word of God. Now, it's important to note here, and Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, these words. He says, all Scripture. How much of it, Paul? All of it is given by inspiration of God. That means it comes from the mind of God. This is not just individuals writing these words down. And what is it good for? It is profitable for doctrine. That is learning all of the do's and don'ts about how the church is functioning. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. How equipped? Thoroughly equipped for how many good works? Every good work. This is an important passage that we need to remember as we dive into the Word of God, that we know here that we ultimately will be able to get the answer. So, let's go to the index of the New Testament over here, and let's find the chapter on what must I do to be saved. Well, quickly, when you look at the list of the books of the New Testament, we find out that is not how the Bible is written. We're so used to being able to have everything structured on each subject and have everything that has to be said written in a particular chapter. We see here that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all talk about the life of Jesus. And then we have Acts, which talks about the early history of the church. And then we have all of these letters that are written to churches and to individuals. And so whenever we go to the Scriptures to find out the information on a particular subject, oftentimes we find it scattered all throughout the entire New Testament, where this writer will talk a little bit about it, this writer will talk a little bit about it. And when we look at all the different passages, we then get a clear picture of the subject. And so, what we must do to be saved is no different. And so we need to be looking at a number of passages to get the whole clear picture. Let's start by looking at the Great Commission. This is just before Jesus ascended into heaven. The last things he had to say to his apostles were these words. In Mark 16, in verse 15 and 16, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, they are not going to fully understand this at first because they're only going to preach to the Jews, but it's not long after this that they'll get the message that Jesus truly meant to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So here the He is commanding them that they go out and preach. Preach it to everybody. And the message, you believe and you are baptized. Very clear. Here is Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and this is the Great Commission recorded in Matthew. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." This is really important. God has given Jesus all authority, not just on earth, but in heaven as well. And so He is the one in charge. He is the one that can then tell them exactly what they need to do within the church. And so here He goes on to tell them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations," again, to all creatures, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So here we're put the two together. We see some new things that they must do. They must make disciples. And to be a disciple, you need to baptize them. And then you need to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now let's look at some conversions in the book of Acts in the early church. What did the Christians actually do when they were converted? In Acts 2 is when was the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. And they began to speak in tongues, and all the nations, all the people were hearing the message spoke in their language. And Peter gave his sermon in chapter 2, and they are convicted in their hearts when they hear the message. And in verse 37, they say, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Here's our question. And what's the answer? Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So here we see some new things over here. In Mark, we learn that you need to believe and be baptized. Here Peter says you need to repent and turn from your sins and be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. A few chapters later, we learn about Philip. He is one of the seven that was appointed to take care of the widows in Jerusalem. Well, everyone's getting scattered because of the persecution, and so he goes to Samaria. And there he's preaching, and they're believing his message, and he's performing some mighty miracles. Verse 12 says, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." Then Simon, this is Simon the sorcerer, who was a magician and had been fooling them with his magic, and they thought he was the great power of God. But when Simon saw these great miracles, he knew this is the real deal. That Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So here we're seeing confirmation of belief and being baptized here with these. A little further in that chapter, Philip is told to go down to the road from Jerusalem down to Gaza, and there he would meet somebody. And there he comes across the Ethiopian eunuch who had been up in Jerusalem worshiping God and was on his way traveling in his chariot back to Ethiopia. And he's reading from the book of Isaiah, and the actual passage he's reading about is a prophecy of Jesus as he stood there before trial, that he was before his accusers and he was silent. And Philip asked them, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And Philip says, how can I understand unless somebody can help me? And he invited Philip up into his chariot. And from that passage, Philip began to teach to him about Jesus. And then in verse 36, we see, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Well, how did he know about baptism? Well, in talking to him about Jesus, Philip taught him about baptism, that baptism was necessary. Verse 37, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So we've had passages before that says, we need to believe. Here we see what we have to believe. We need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In another passage, we see that we need to believe that He was raised from the dead. And so here we see Philip making this good confession. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. And he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Here we see more clarity about what baptism means. They went down into the water, he baptized him, and he brought him up out of the water. Very clear that this is an immersion when we say the word baptism. A few chapters later in chapter 10, we have the first Gentile conversion. And we remember the story of the vision that was let down in a sheet for Peter of all the unclean animals and told to kill and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord, nothing unclean has touched my lips. And the Lord told him, what has now been called unclean is now clean. And it happened three times. And he told Peter to go with the men that were waiting for him. Peter went and preached to this Gentile audience. And the Holy Spirit comes down upon these individuals just like the Holy Spirit had come down on them in Acts 2 on day of Pentecost. And here we see in verse 47, Peter says, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. On other websites, I learned that we have to have the Holy Spirit come into us before we can accept the Lord. The Lord has to choose us, and that Holy Spirit has to come into our hearts. And when that happens, we are saved. If anyone could have been saved by that, it would have been Cornelius. But he wasn't saved yet. He still had to be baptized to wash away his sins. In Acts 16, we have the story of Lydia, who was worshiping down at the river. And Paul and Silas go down there and find her there by the river on the Sabbath day. And it says here, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Again, another example of an individual being baptized. A few verses in that same chapter, now we have the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas are arrested and beaten and thrown into the inner prison with their feet in stocks. And what are they doing? They are singing and praying to the Lord. And the other prisoners are hearing this, including the jailer. at midnight, there is this incredible earthquake that loosens all of the doors and gates. The jailer awakes, and he's terrified that the prisoners have escaped, and he's ready to fall on his sword. And Paul cries out and says, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." And the Philippian jailer brought them out and fell to his feet and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Here's our question. What does Paul tell him? "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" Now, it's important to note that many of the websites that I looked at, they pointed right to this passage. And they said, see, believe is what we need to be doing, and that is it, to be baptized. That's all that Paul told him to do. But let's read on. "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house." And so essentially, Paul was brought into the household and he proclaimed the word of Jesus to them. 33, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized." So what we find here is, yes, Paul said to believe on the Lord. But we find that this faith that they are to have is a faith of action. And a part of that belief comes obedient to the Lord. And part of that is baptism. And we see here the importance of baptism. So many of the sites that said that we are to be baptized was not saying to be baptized for the remission of sins. You are already saved at the point of praying the sinner's prayer. And then they said you can be baptized at a later time to show obedience to the Lord as an outward sign of what has already taken place in your hearts. A very different reason for baptism than what we are seeing in these scriptures. It is interesting to note, too, that the Catholics go to this passage for infant baptism, because here we have the whole household being baptized. Well, there must have been some children in that household that were baptized. Now, that's an assumption. But again, how do you harmonize that with the other passages which say that we must believe and repent and be baptized? Can an infant do those actions? Chapter 22, we have Paul's conversion. Now, actually, he was converted back in chapter 9. But here, Paul is preaching and he is telling the audience what happened to him when he obeyed the gospel. He was on the road to Damascus when this great light shone around about him and Jesus appeared before him. And he was blinded from that light and he was told to go into Damascus and it would be told him what must be done. So he went and he was praying for 3 days. He did not eat, he did not drink. He was so distraught about what had taken place. And Ananias was sent to him. And Ananias came to him, and when he approached Saul, he said, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So here again, he is told to be baptized. Now, if anybody should have been saved by the sinner's prayer, it was Saul. He's been praying this for 3 days, yet that has not saved him. It required Ananias to come to him to tell him, "You be baptized." And it tells us the reason why he was to be baptized. to wash away your sins. And so here now we're seeing a little more about baptism, why Jesus is having us be baptized. He also said that we need to call on the name of the Lord. And we'll see this expression in other verses where this is to be in obedience, to live our life in obedience to Jesus by calling on the name of the Lord. Now, let's go to some other passages that deal with baptism that can give us even more clear picture of salvation. In chapter 4, Peter is giving a defense before the Sanhedrin, and he says this in verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And he's talking about Jesus, because they're telling them, "We don't want you preaching at all about this Jesus." They didn't want to believe that he was the Messiah. And Peter boldly is saying, there is nobody else under heaven that can give you salvation except for this one. In Romans 3, Paul says over here of why we need salvation. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So that's the problem. When we sin, and we fall short of the glory of God, and it's sin that separates us from God. It says, being justified freely by His grace. So we see what is going on here. This is the grace from God, freely given, that saves us through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we are redeemed by Christ Jesus' blood. We see in Ephesians, Paul writing in chapter 2 and verse 8, that salvation is a free gift. "For by grace," and that means gift, "you have been saved through faith." See the action of faith involved in this? We have to have faith before the grace will be given to us. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And so what Paul is saying over here, that there are no works that we can do that will justify us and cleanse us of our sins and be able to save ourselves on our own. And that's why he says, "not of works, lest anyone should boast." This is a gift of God, and we'll find out that it's the blood of Jesus, of a unblemished lamb that needed to be shed to be able to take away our sins. Well, the whole reason that we're lost is because we are blemished with sin. And so there is nothing that we can do now to cleanse ourselves to save us. Now, many from the websites went to this passage over here to show that we are saved by faith only, that there's no works that we can do over there to save us. That is not what this passage is saying. There is definitely works that we must do. There's actions that we must take. We have to be obedient to the Lord, or else the Lord is not going to give us salvation. And so there are just not works that we can do to save ourselves. That's what this verse is saying. But we clearly still need to do works. A good example of this is if somebody is out in a lake and they're drowning and they are screaming, "Help me, save me." And there is a ring with a rope here. And you take the ring and you throw it out to the individual and say, "Grab the ring and I will pull you in." If they do not grab the ring, will they be saved? They have to grab the ring, and then you can pull the individual in to save that individual. Now, who saved the individual? Did he save himself? No. If it wasn't for the person on the shore which threw the ring to them and said, "Grab the ring," they aren't going to be saved. That is a very good example of how we are saved. The Lord lays it out as a free gift. He has thrown us the ring. He says, grab it, and I will bring you in. Here James talks about faith, and it was almost as if the Lord knew that there were going to be individuals that were going to question what kind of faith we're talking about. Here James says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Our obedience to Christ is a working faith. By our actions, we're showing that we are disciples of the Lord. And if we don't have works, we have a dead faith. Here on a side note over here, because that passage of the gospel outreach.net that said it is impossible for you to lose your salvation once you are saved, I wanted to bring this one passage out. But there are many that the scriptures teach that you can certainly be lost once you are saved. Here Paul says, and in comparing our Christian life as a race that we run. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. If Paul could be disqualified, I certainly can be disqualified. If you run in a race, you have got to finish the race to get the prize. And that is the point here that Paul is saying. A very clear passage on this, and there are many others as well. We see in Hebrews that blood is required for the remission of sins. Verse 22 of chapter 9, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, we can't fully understand why that is, that it takes blood to forgive us of our sins, but we've got to take it at face value that it does. And we may find out in the next life why it required blood, but it did. And thus we have the blood of Jesus that saved us, as Peter says here in 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's why we can't save ourselves, because we are blemished. And it requires the blood of an unblemished lamb. Paul says that we have got to hear the word. And this is why it is so important that we need to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Remember that phrase that Ananias told Paul himself? Be baptized and call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So then, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So here we see it begins by hearing the word. We cannot be saved without hearing the word. The Holy Spirit is not going to come into us and say, I am saving you. You must hear the word. John 3:16 over here indicates what we are being saved into. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's huge. With our finite minds, how do we fathom eternity, everlasting? That is what is at stake here, to believe in Jesus. Again, passages were bringing this out of saying, believe is all you have to do. But as we're seeing from all these passages over here, we're getting the clear picture of what it means to be saved. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, in helping us to understand about repentance, because that's what Peter told him, repent and be baptized. What does it mean to repent? And he says here, for godly sorrow produces repentance. Godly sorrow, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And so, repentance is where we feel terrible about what we have done, that we have sinned against God. And so we feel terrible that we have done this to God and separated ourselves from the love of the Lord. And so that is godly sorrow, to the point that we don't want to do that anymore. We want to get ourselves right before God and live according to his will. Paul also says in Romans 10 and verse 9 that we need to confess Christ. We cannot be afraid or embarrassed to confess the name of the Lord. Verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We saw the Ethiopian eunuch in his confession where he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 6 is a beautiful passage over here which really helps us to appreciate why the Lord chose baptism to enter his kingdom. It explains here in verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, this is something new we haven't seen before. We are baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him. Again, why immersion is baptism? Because pouring does not bury you. Through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So what a beautiful image over here of where you're dead, so you get buried and you get raised up, and you are born again into newness of life. In Colossians 2, a similar passage that says similar things but gives another angle says this, in him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. Now this is interesting. In the old law, they were to be circumcised to show the covenant relationship that Israel had with God. Here, we are baptized, and it says that this is the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Beautiful passage. The Catholics go to this passage over here to show that infants are to be baptized because infants are the ones to be circumcised when they are born. Thus, baptism is for infants as well. Peter, in 1 Peter 3:21, shows the importance of baptism. And here he's just shown how Noah was saved through water. He comes and makes a comparison now and says there is also an antitype like Noah, who was saved through water, that now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the answer to you is, have you put on Christ in baptism? Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That is the good news of Christ. What a beautiful story. And how complicated was that as we went through the scriptures? Was that easy enough to understand what the Lord has told us we need to do? Here we have examples of those of how we are to be saved. It is such a beautiful and simple story that Jesus Christ has given to us. Well, you have heard the word tonight. If you believe it and have faith in the Lord, and you're willing to repent of your sins, and you're willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He was raised from the dead, you can be baptized tonight. And you'll die to your old self, and you'll be raised up in newness of life